our session today, or our time today, really kind of stems out of what we've been doing on Wednesdays. And, you know, sometimes you can't bring the horse to the water, but you can bring the water to the horse. And so that's kind of what we're doing today. I know all of us have schedules, and sometimes it's really hard to get here on Wednesdays. But the topic, the information has been so amazing. And I really believe it's not only is it pertinent for us, it is necessary. It is... It's crucial. It's vital to this house. And so I wanted to just share that. So anyway, first of all, and this is, kids, I want you to really listen to this passage here in Romans, especially this morning, because I really believe this passage is key to everything. And it's so familiar that it kind of just shoots over our heads so often. But is the more that I've been studying, the more that I've been spending time thinking about this and meditating it, it's so, so important. And it's Romans 12, first two verses. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, guys, today by staying in this service, it may not be as fun as the other service because we don't have games and stuff, but I believe by staying in today, you're presenting your bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, we're here and we want to receive from you. We're here and we're going to say no to the stuff that we normally, and you know, we do the same thing here. You know, your stomach's growling, you're thinking about food, but we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We say, no, I'm going to pay attention today. I'm going to really hear what you have to say, God, because it's important. It's pertinent for me. And I'm going to receive the revelation that you have for me. So anyway, that's what he's talking about. We're saying no to self, no to flesh, and yes to him. We're presenting our bodies as a sacrifice. Now, we're already dead in Christ, right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And I, you know, the revelation I've been getting on that is really been crazy, because everything in the kingdom is upside down. And the old man is really the new man. And what I mean by that, it's the man from after the fall till now. But the new man is really the old man, which is the man prior to eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the new man is the old one. That's who we've become. We become that original man, original place of purpose, destiny, and identity. And this passage just ties that in so strongly, because I want to tell you what we fight. You know, I tell the people downtown, I said, okay, now the Bible says in Matthew, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. How much was left for the devil? Kids, if I take away all, how much is left?
None.
That's simple math, isn't it? So if Jesus says, here's what he says. He says, all power and authority has been given unto me. How much does the devil have? Okay, the devil has no power, no authority. Now, Jesus was the first fruit, so to speak, right, for us. He came and paid the price, and as a result of his life here on earth and his death, he enabled us to receive all that he had and all that he experienced here on the earth. Basically, Jesus lived his life as a pre-fallen man, pre-tree, so to speak. And I believe that's how he lived. That's how man was originally intended to live. And Jesus came and became a type for us, right? He became that example for us. So when he said, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, and then he said, here, I'm passing it off to you. Now, simple math again. Jesus had all the power and authority, and now he's given it to us. How much does the devil have? Still nothing. Not even one bit. So the devil, the enemy, has zero power, zero authority. How come we give him so much credibility? How come we give him so much attention? The devil has one crappy toolbox with one crappy tool, and that tool is just deception. He deceives us into thinking we are somebody else, that we are wanting something else, that we don't measure up, that we don't have what it takes, that we'll never amount to nothing. He uses that crappy tool out of his crappy toolbox, and we buy into it. So the only power he has is the power he deceives us out of. The only authority you have is the authority that we'll relinquish to him through his deception. Now, in Romans here, this is why I'm saying this is such a pivotal verse here in verse 2, and it says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, here's what we live in a day and age, and I know this, we're talking about two concepts. We're talking about physical and spiritual. We're living in a day of life coaches. And sometimes I'll see people that are life coaches and I'm thinking, really? Like, you're a life coach? You know what I'm saying? It's like me being a fitness instructor. I'm just saying. You know, and I'll look at that. I want to tell you, and so what the life coaches will say, they'll say, well, we need to change your life. You need to change your life. Just start, knuckling under there. Just change your life. I want to tell you, and I mentioned last week, we cannot change our life. It's impossible for us to change our life. There's not enough willpower. There's not enough that's obtainable for you to change your life. However, what we can change is our thinking. And our thinking will change our life. We can change our thinking, and our thinking will change our life. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the devil uses that tool against us, and we think, I am not anything. We think, I have no, my identity is this. I'm defined by my sin. I'm defined by mistake. I don't care if on your way to church today you sinned, you fell, you messed up. That's not your definition. That's not your title. That is absolutely not your identity. Yeah? It's such a truth. Everything, kids, everything starts here. So you're going to go to school and someone's going to say something to you. They're going to call you something. They're going to look at you and say, you're this, you're that. And then another kid's going to join them and they're going to say, you're this and you're that. And all of a sudden, you're going to take that definition. You're going to say, I guess I am. They might call you a nerd. They might call you fat. They might call you stupid. They might call you whatever. And you'll say, oh, that's who I am. And then we walk through life thinking that's who we are. But the Bible says, no, that's not who you are. You're children of God. Your sons and daughters. You're not defined by what someone has labeled you, because I want to tell you, the enemy, and why did Jesus, think about this for a second, why did Jesus need to be born here? He's awesome, absolutely. But why did he need to be born? God is God. Why did he need to be born? Yes, but could he not help us without being born? Can God help us? I don't know. That's a great question. Okay, so here's the thing. He had to come in the flesh to legally enter this realm. Okay? He does that through, he needed a body, basically. Okay? The enemy does as well. Right? So as the enemy, there's great-meaning people that will give false accusation against you by saying you're fat, you're dumb, whatever. They'll give you that title, and they're great people, but they're used by the enemy. Does that make sense? So what we do is we recognize now, okay, we're not going to dwell there. What we want to dwell on is, okay, everything starts in the mind. Everything. Now look at what are some of the things today that are, and I want to tell you, really think about this just for a second, because I believe it's really important. What are some distractions today from our mind, or that get in our mind? What are some distractions? Let's say some cultural distractions for today. None? What does the enemy use? Right. Okay. What's he after? He's after our attention. Do you think he knows that if we transform this I mean, if we renew this, that we'll be transformed and we'll be dangerous. Do you think he, you know, I mean, he might not know it intellectually, but he can sense the spirit and the realm of things. Okay, so what's he going to do? First of all, he's going to do everything that he can to get you, okay, y'all just hang with me, okay, to get you to think something else about yourself, to pull you into something that will get you not to begin to change, to transform this. What he'll really do is try to pollute this, right? I mean, what's the largest money-making industry right now, do you think? Huh? No? 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 Porn? So what's he doing? He's getting our minds. Now someone said the media. Absolutely. What's he doing? Getting our minds. The enemy knows, you know, even in our political agenda, trying to get us to think a particular way, getting our minds. Trying to get us to think outside of God. Trying to devalue our God and put more value on human, right? Computers, phones, all of the technology that's there, great tools, however, also can become great tools of the enemy to rob us. Because the enemy knows. He knows he's got one crappy tool and one in his old toolbox. And what he wants to do is to keep us from being transformed. See, I believe it's so pivotal in this Romans 12 too. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. When we read the word, we're not reading the word to teach. We're not reading the word just so that we can have intellectual study. We're reading the word to find out about our God and about ourselves. Remember last week I said, okay, how many have ever been really pissed off at God? And people raised their hand. I said, well, then you've got a litmus test that you don't think God's good. Because how can you be mad at a good God? You're mad at a perspective. What's the problem? Not been transformed yet. Not been renewed yet. You've got a false understanding of who God is. Well, God's in control. I understand the principle. We're saying that God's big. He loves us. He's working all things together for our good. But there's no place in the Bible that says he's in control. Because what we do is if we say he's in control and Aunt Sue gets hit by a truck, then we're attributing her accident to God who is in control. We've got to change how we view him and how we view ourselves. It's so important. I want to tell you, in our culture today, I was driving yesterday on the way home. We were working at the Well House. And I want to tell you, there were walking zombies on the streets because they were so high. I mean, it was so sad because they're just trying to escape for whatever. Why? Because somewhere along the line, they were fed a lie and they believed it. So guys, I want to really tell you, you guys today, see, this is a powerful tool that you have. Like I said, you've got some of the greatest minds of all the kids in Louisville, but you've got to guard it. You've got to guard it. You can't put junk into it. You got to keep it strong. You've got to keep, yeah, clean as well. But really, it's all about finding out who God is and who you are. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's move on. That's not the topic at all. So we're to be transformed. You know, the word transformed literally there means transfigured. Definition of that, transfiguration, is a change in form or appearance, a metamorphosis, an exalting, glorifying, or spiritual change. Man, we are being transfigured. How? What? Wait, there's a change of form just by thinking differently, just by renewing this old thing? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that this thing takes care of all of this? It tells us when to move our arm. It tells us when to do everything, right? God made us that way. He made us that way. And the principle is, man, if we can get a hold of this thing, and I want to tell you, it's hard work, isn't it? Is it easier to veg on the couch and watch a show than to think and read and study and do all? Yeah, absolutely. It's a lot easier. But we have got to become intentional about renewing this. Now, again, I'm not talking about renewing it necessarily just intellectually. What we're saying is let's renew our mind to who he is and who we are, because those two things are the foundation for us to really go after it with the Lord. Anyway, so how do we make that transfiguration happening? We do it by renewing our mind. That word renew there literally means renovation. We've been renovating the well house. Renovation. Total change. Total makeover. We take what was created, but we're adjusting it. In our case, we put up new walls. We put up some new drywall. We did some things. See, I want to tell you, God will take what you have. See, sometimes we don't think what we have is worthy, but God is renewing us. He is renovating us into his form, into his transfiguration. We're being transformed. And all of that happens, Kai, all of that happens right up here in our mind. We allow our minds to be transformed. What are we being transformed to, kids? We're being transformed to who you are, to know your value, to know your worth, to know that if someone says you can't do math, to say, wait a second, yes, I can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To know what he says about us, not what somebody else says about us, even if it's a well-meaning person. I don't know about you guys, but I've had well-meaning people speak some pretty negative things into my life. I remember I was sitting, I think it was third grade. Man, I just loved to sing. And I remember just sitting there singing and my teacher just making fun of me. And I quit singing from that moment on until I guess I was in eighth grade and I got a guitar and started singing again. See, one person, I don't think they meant harm, but one person feeding something negative into how I viewed myself totally changed me for X amount of years. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything hinges on how we think. How can we change our life? By changing our thinking. That's why Jesus said, repent. Change your thinking. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Within our grasp, within our reach. Ooh. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is within our reach. How do we begin to see that take place? I want to tell you, it's already happened. It's already happened. We're waiting for heaven to open up, and we're waiting for the power of God to invade us. And I want to tell you, it's already happened. However, we've not renewed this thing, and we think it's still closed. We think we don't have any power. We think we don't have any authority. We think we don't have any value. We think. How we view ourselves doesn't change the facts. It only changes our perception of the facts. And our perception can be totally clouded when that's changed. You can't change your life, but you can change your thinking. So let's move into what I'm calling the next several times that I share anyway. This is what I would call changed thinking 101. Okay? Changed thinking 101 today. And we're going to talk about this. And this is our changed thought, is we live under an open heaven. See, right there, I felt a push. You know what I mean? Like I felt it in the spirit. There's a push back there. We live in an open heaven, and we're thinking, I ain't seen no open heaven. You know what I'm saying? I ain't seen it. Yeah, exactly. I ain't seen it yet. If we believe in a closed heaven, then we believe a lie. And Bill Johnson says, if you believe a lie, you empower the liar. And we're going to look at it again. Most of this is taken from the course that we've been doing on Wednesday nights, because I felt like it's important for our house. You notice when we changed the sign, we just didn't change the name. Someone asked me the other day, they said, "Well, why did you change the name?" And I said, "Because it wasn't who we were anymore." Not that it was a bad thing. It's just we weren't the same people anymore. When God gave us the name Servant's Heart, it's who we were. And then we went through a metamorphosis. We continued and kept, kind of like the Old Testament, New Testament. We took the Old Testament. It's still a part of us. But now we're walking in something in addition to that. And so we took on that name. And, I want to tell you, I had probably 30 names. People were telling me different names, our leaders, and I think in my own, some of mine were really lame, and theirs were too. And, it was all old school, what's a good churchy name? Let's do it, And I was trying to get away from not churchy name, but just trying, who are we, God? Who are we? What's our identity? God had begun to do something in us about personal identity, who we really are. And it's important who we are. See, when God said, "You are a servant's heart," we were in that time frame, man, we were a serving community, man. We were out there doing kindness outreaches and reaching people. But all of that changed. It wasn't the people's fault. It was a culture's fault. Things changed. Trust changed. So now we had to find a new way to really move into our communities and really become what God's called us to be. Transformed transformers, light and darkness, right? I mean, light and salt, light in darkness, salt in a flavorless society. Or Kai, please sit up, please. Thank you. You know it's bad when the pastor calls your name out. Just saying. So anyway, so it was important for us to find out who we were. And God said, you know what? Start looking, going back and re-reviewing who I've called you to be. Things that I've spoken over you. And as I began to look through the prophecy, I try to keep the one, when I come, I just type them out. I keep them in a file. So just, church ones, what God's saying. And within almost, I think, every one of those, except there was a couple that were like tied in personally, but almost every one of those began to talk about the river here. The river here. Even once, one I think it was maybe Robert Tom or someone said the big crack in our thing was in our concrete that we were viewing as something not pleasant to the eye, but it was a representation of the river. And so that was pretty cool. And so wow, the river, that's really neat. And then we tagged on that a supernatural community. I want to tell you, that's who we are. We've left, but we haven't arrived. It's who we are. Today, when we talk about an open heaven, we're talking about what this world needs now is the Spirit of God. They need the power of God. I'm going to tell you, when I walk down the street of Portland or drive down and I see a young lady just thin as can be, just not present because drugs is overtaking her, she don't need me to give her a light bulb. You know what I mean? She don't need a kindness outreach. She might need some food, but that's a little different. What she needs is the power of God to give her freedom. What she needs to know is who she is, not that she's defined by a drug culture, right? So we want to recognize, man, this is why God's called us for this time. And I know, we don't have a full house yet. But I want to tell you, when we start understanding who we are, we start cultivating that and start propagating that to those that we come in contact with, I want to tell you, we may have to build another building. I won't think I'll do it. We'll do a tent or something or find some kind of thing. I don't want to do building stuff. I'm just saying, wow. Wow. Genesis 28, while you're turning there. When we're conscious of an open heaven, we will begin to live differently. Do you think that's a true statement? When you're conscious that it really is an open heaven, we begin to live differently. we begin to take steps that we maybe wouldn't have taken. Because if we're waiting for God to open heaven, then it looks different. But if we know it's already open, and we know that he's given us the authority and the power to live under an open heaven, what does it look like as we begin to interact with the people that are in our sphere of influence? What does that look like? A lot different. Okay, here, this is really cool. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. So he's camping, kind of, and he gets to this place, and it's getting late, and so he is going to camp out. And I love this because he's a better man than I. It says here, and he took one of the stones he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down his head in that place to sleep. He uses a stone as a pillow. I'm just saying, he's a better man than I am. Sometimes my pillow feels like a stone to me, but it ain't a stone at all. It's so soft and cushy. I want to tell you, but he's out there in the stars, and he lays the stone down for a pillow. I can't get over it. I'm sorry. It's tough. So he lays down there, and he has this encounter. He has this vision. And this, you remember last week, I think it was last week, when I talked to you about the law of first mention. Remember that? The law of first mention basically is this, and we do it in our families all the time. The first time a subject is mentioned, it becomes the measure for all future interactions of that subject. Okay? That's really important, parents. If your children learn particular subjects at school, that becomes the first mention. Now everything is pitted against that mention instead. And if yours is opposite of that, yours is going to be judged instead of that one, because that was the first law, the law of first mention. Does that make sense? That's why it's really important. We need to teach our children creation. We need to teach our children all of the things that are important to us. For years, people have sent their children to church to get religious education. We have got to do that at home. We've got to, that needs to be the law of first mention right there. And then again, as they begin to discern their life, everything else is going to be measured against the first time that that was introduced into their life. Anyway, so this law of first mention is important. Well, here we see the first mention of this topic in the Bible. So it's important. Every time we see that, everything else is measured and is the foundation then becomes this, if that makes sense. Okay. So here's what he says. He says, he has this dream or this encounter, and he behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. How do you think about that ladder, kids? Here's this big ladder. It's on earth, and it goes all the way to heaven. That's what he sees. He has this encounter. He sees it. And he sees angels on the ladder. Think about this. I'm envisioning it now. He sees these angels, and they are, the Bible says, they are ascending and descending. Man, that is so cool. Because we always think, yeah, the angels, come on down. No, it says they were ascending and then descending. Bill Johnson put it this way. He said they were going up for their assignments, coming back down to enact them. Going up for the next assignment, coming back down to enact it. That's cool. I want to tell you, several years ago, people began to almost disdain angels. It became the thing, you know, because some ministers talked about angels, and people just had a hard time viewing that. But I want to tell you, as the day approaches, as the wedding supper gets closer, there's got to be attendants. And I believe the angels are the attendants. I believe we're going to see an influx of angelic activity. I mentioned at my brother's funeral, you know, years ago, he had had this heart thing, and that his heart would just start, you know, racing and accelerating, and he had some medicine, and he was at home one night, and it just started, you know, and he couldn't get his breath, and he couldn't find his medicine. He looked for it where it normally is, it wasn't there, and he just said, you know, something to the effect of help, and he said all of a sudden it was right there on the counter in front of him, and he said he knows that an angel put it there. Angelic activity. Open heaven. Angels ascending and descending. And it says here, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as dust on the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And you and in all of your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yea, God. How many are the seed of Abraham? How many get to be a part of that? What does he just say? All, I'm a descendant, so I will be blessed. See, just how you view something doesn't change the fact. You might not be thinking you're very blessed today. You might be thinking that you have lack. You might be thinking something different. But just because your perspective, your precision, your perception is veiled doesn't change the truth of that. Because our God said, you and all your descendants, they shall be blessed. That's good stuff. They shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave until I have done that which I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, he has this encounter, and here's what he says. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. See, perspective, perception. God was in that place, but he didn't know it. Have you ever been in a meeting and half the group just gets totally touched and you're thinking, what's wrong with me? I don't even know God was there. He said that surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Verse 17 now, this is important. He says, and he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. What we want to do is we want to tag in on the house of God and the gate of heaven. The house of God, the gate of heaven. This is a passage prior to buildings, really prior to people, because that's usually what we attribute it, right? The house of God is either the physical structure or we're the house, right? But this is before either of those. So he says right here in this place, this is the house of God. There's a perspective here. There is a foundation that's being laid in this first mention here. This is the house of God, the house of God, the gate of heaven. That's strong. What do you know? You and I are the gate of heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. What's he saying? We are the gate of heaven. There's an open heaven and we're the gate. The house of God. The gate of heaven. Wow. See, that's why the devil wants to keep this thing active in everything else. I've never been a gamer, but I know there's a lot of them around. Just we get engulfed in playing games. Why? Keeps us from not renewing this thing. Keeps us from not... What would happen if all of us believers would realize who we are? That we are the house of God, the gate of heaven. What does that mean? Let's look at it a second here. So in this case, he gives this first mention. So what happened here in this vision that basically defined what an open heaven was? What the house of God was? What's he saying? First of all, the house of God in its definition is literally an open heaven. The next thing, there was angelic activity. Angelic activity, open heaven, and the voice and leadings of God. That's the house of God. Now let's bring her down. Let's bring her down to this house. This house, open heaven, angelic activity, voice of God. I want to tell you, we've had all those things here. We've had angelic sightings, not just by us, just people that came in. We've had the voice of God speaking to us. We've had open heaven, portals. That's really just seeing what's already there. Open heaven. The next time the house of God is mentioned, it's through Jesus. Let's look at, here's another definition here. Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awoke from his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And as he was afraid, he said, "This, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He mentions the gate, the house that's a gate. The gate is literally a transition place, right? When you walk through the gate, usually you're walking from one yard to the next. You're walking from one porch to the next. It's a place of transition. You and I are the house of God. You and I are the gate. We're a place of transition. Well, that's really cool. Bill Johnson put it this way. We have two realms. Two realms. He's built his house on the edge of two worlds. I will build my church on the edge of two worlds. What are the two worlds? This one, the one that we can feel, touch, and the other world that we can't see, we can't feel, and we can't touch. However, both worlds are real. And he taught us to pray, open heaven, the house of God, transition place, heaven, earth, heaven, earth. Now again, if we think there's a closed heaven, then we're going to continue to pray for God to open up. Then that's kind of, a prayer that's not going to do a lot of good because it's already been done. It's already happened. Okay, let's look. Gate's a transition place. It takes you from one realm to the next. God's built his house on the edge of two worlds. When something goes from one world to the next, it goes through the gates. Angels go through the gate. Ascending, descending, getting their assignments, coming back down. Now let's look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, the Word became flesh. What's that? Jesus, right? And dwelt among us. That word dwelt there is a word tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It's derived from that same word. Jesus tabernacled. He's the initial fulfillment of the house of God. He was the house of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled with us. Jesus becomes the house. Let's look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him in chapter 1, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. How did Jesus live? As a pre-fallen man. These things, these signs, shall you do, and even greater things. See, you have the ability, as do I, to see Nathanael before he even gets here. I want to tell you, in our nation today, in our culture today, discernment is totally lacking. Wisdom is totally lacking. We need those two aspects in operation. Wisdom, discernment. He says, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Isn't that cool? By what he saw, it brought them to a place of God's goodness, and they knew who he was. And Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What happened? Open heaven, angelic activity, voice of God. Again, house of God. Jesus is the house. So he becomes the initial fulfillment of the Old Testament house of God. Jesus becomes the house of God. Now remember, we said from the very beginning, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me here. I'm the house here. Normal life as the house of God is made up of an open heaven that includes angelic activity and his voice. That's normal Christian walk, normal Christian life. You know, William Branham, he's like a hero in his early life to me because he had such an ability to hear God and to see diseases and to see those things. Open heaven. Lived as a pre-tree man, which is available to all of us. These things, Nathaniel, you're going to see this and even greater things. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending. One of the things, when angels started to get disrespected a few years ago, is because one minister out there kept saying that he had Branham's angel. I don't doubt that he did. I mean, it wasn't Branham's angel. It was an angel, but it might have been the same one. Angelic activity. That's a good thing. I got excited when some ladies came and they said, man, we came here because the angels led us here. We saw them on the roof. And they weren't flaky folks. You know, I mean, they're people that, I mean, if you met them, you would, you know, wow, it's good stuff. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're just about done. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Heaven has a sound. As a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone had heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these men who speak Galileans? How is it we hear each one of them in their own language, in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phlegra, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocked and said, they are full of new wine. Bill Johnson made this point in this. How many believe that looks like revival when the Holy Spirit fell? Look at the fruit of revival. Marvel, perplexed, mocking, confusion. See, what happens is we try to put the will and the works of God in our human boxes. And when it looks different, that's how come every revival is shut down. Because man tries to orchestrate it instead of allowing God to do it. It's happened from the beginning. Azusa Street, 3.5 years, moving strong, fire on roofs, angelic activity, crazy arms growing back, all of these things. And then man tried to regulate it. See, when we begin to regulate the move of God, we have made God a lot smaller. We've tried to put him in our human reasoning. He's way too big for that. We can't do that. We've got to fight against that. That's why when I see things, I always tell folks, err to the side of belief. Because we will. When I was in Honduras and oil started appearing in all of the ministers' hands as we were ministering to kids, I didn't come back and start teaching that as a doctor. I didn't even mention it for a couple years just because it wasn't pertinent really to anything to say, although it was really cool. But what I'm saying is, we look at those kind of things and we try to, well, I don't. Where do I see? I don't see that in the Bible. Man, err to the side of belief. Gold dust? I don't know about that gold dust. Oh, it might just be glitter. I don't care if it's glitter or gold dust. It's bringing people to Jesus. That's cool. I remember sitting with Dudley when he came here. The man that just gold dust appears on the guy. As a matter of fact, in the service, it was coming and going. I was watching it come and go. It was like crazy. And then we went out to, you know, the most spiritual place in town, Waffle House. And we were eating because it was late, and we're there, and the waitress came over and says, "My, you look nice with all of your glitter." And I said, "Well, it kind of just appears on him. He washes it off every day." And she goes, "What?" And then we just started saying some things that Patty and Mike Olson were with us, and Patty had a word for, and Mike had something, and all of a sudden she started crying. God just, and it was all because of a manifestation of something none of us understood. Heir to the side of belief. That's all I'm saying. Revival. And I want to tell you, the Bible says there's a revival coming that's going to be greater than the previous ones we've seen combined. So again, that's really cool because I think arms growing back, I want to see that. I want to hear it. I want to watch it. I've read an account out of a book where this man interviewed some of the saints prior to their passing that were there. They were teenagers at Azusa Street, and they describe what happened. Oh, I want to see that so badly. They said that as the arm grew back, they could hear the bones popping and cracking as they grew. I want to hear that. You know what I'm saying? I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. That's so cool. And that's amazing. But I want to tell you, if the revival that's coming is going to be greater than that, then we're going to see greater things than that. But I want to tell you, so the confusion will be greater. The perplexity will be greater. The messiness will be more messy. So if you're believing for that and you're excited about that, please don't try to throw out the other, because that's just God stirs the pot. It's part of how he operates. Now think about this. It's pretty awesome what happens in verse 13. Others were mocking, saying that they were full of new wine. I mean, they looked like they were drunk. I mean, they didn't look right. Now, prior to this, the disciples were together in an upper room praying for 10 days. And this is a statement that Bill made that really, really hit me hard. It's this: before heaven invaded earth, earth invaded heaven. Before heaven invaded earth, earth invaded heaven. I want to ask us, we need to start invading heaven. We can't just assume prayers are taking place. We've got to begin to invade heaven, and heaven will invade earth. It's ascending, descending, ascending, descent. There's a kingdom principle there. So here in Acts, tongues of fire, sound of a rushing wind. Psalm 104:4 says, "Who makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his ministers?" They heard wind and they saw fire. Awesome. What's happening? House of God, angelic activity, voice of God. In operation, and Jesus said, "I'm going here. I'm the house, I'm the gate. Now you're the house, you're the gate. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you." John 1:32 says, and John bore witness when Jesus was baptized. It's talking about it. It says, John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." And this other statement that was made is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer, but he doesn't rest upon every believer. And he made this statement, which I think is another great statement: live your life in constant thinking of the Holy Spirit, live in such a way that you're cognizant of the Spirit in you. Does that make sense? Like to live in that way, every step with the dove in mind. So, let's kind of conclude here. Everything starts here. If you perceive, and under, we just saw scripturally, heaven's opened. It's not closed. We just saw through the Word of God that you and I are the gate We're the house that is a gate. We're the gate. We are the transitioning point of one realm to the next. One realm to the next. Wow. Is that not, I mean, does that excite anybody in here? You and I are the gate from one realm to the next. That works both ways, ascending and descending. One realm to the next. We take this realm and we lift it before the Father, and then heaven comes down and invades with its realm to this one. Man, that sounds a whole lot like revival to me. See, we've made it about a good meeting, but it's not about a good meeting. You know, what really amazes me when I think about it, you know, God just begins, we can't understand him all the time, and most of the time, right? I mean, here we are, probably since November in Portland, over 450 people have come to Jesus. Starting in December to last week, 450 people have given their heart, and I'm being very conservative. I look to make sure. Now, here's the thing that's crazy. Every week, we have 80% new people. I don't even know where these people come from. We make a joke. We say, well, the bus just got here because it's all new people. You know what God's doing? He's bringing people in to hear a message. It's about him. Heaven invading earth. Earth invading heaven. Angels are ascending and descending. They're carrying out assignments. I don't know where they're getting these people, but they're getting them there. They're bringing them there. Why? So they can find out who they are. They can have their identity, understand who they are. They can give their heart and receive the sacrifice that Jesus made, and now they can be born again, which is being born the first time, so to speak, pre-tree. That's huge. Now they're starting to understand who they are. But it's just by the grace of God. It's just by his divine power. And he's just demonstrating to us, that's an open heaven. I mean, I'm not doing nothing. I mean, really, it's there's no magic there. It's just, God's just doing it. It's like we're in the middle of this thing that's happening. I just hope it continues to happen. You know? That's just a piece. You know, several years ago when I was praying about our city and praying for about revival, I believe God spoke this to me. He said, everything always happens from the inside out. He says, watch for the inner cities because it's going to spark there, inside out. I believe it's already, just like heaven's already open, our perception doesn't change the reality, right? I believe it's already happened because we're seeing it. It's not just us. I mean, God just began to move people downtown. This is just Louisville. I know it's happening everywhere. He's been moving ministries and all these things happening in town. Even in the natural, it started in the spirit, but in the natural, companies are moving in to some of the worst impoverished places of our city. Why? Because spiritually, they're starting to get healthy. It's not about building development that way. It's a spiritual development first, inside out. Ascending, descending. It's how God works. And I just want to say, get ready. Get ready for the mess. Man, I want a good mess. I mean, I do. I'm tired of churches as status quo. You know, I keep trying to let people know we're not about a service. I really want us to build a community. I want us to build a community that really loves each other. That we're not out there being the judgment police of our body or any other body. It's not about what other people are doing wrong. It's not really about what we're doing right. It's all just about how we're loving. You know, really, that's what's going to matter in the end. How well did you love? I mean, the other stuff ain't going to matter. I don't care if you built 30 big buildings. The question is, how well did you love? You can have a big family. There's families that, you know, I don't know what the largest family, I mean, there's families that are quite huge, but how well did they love? When the patriarchs go from this realm to the next, how well did they love? What remained? What was the legacy? See, that's really what matters. And I want to just say, man, I want us to love well. You know, in Portland, you know, we went down there. I didn't go in there with any agenda other than loving people. You know, when are you going to build a church? I don't know. And finally we did. Why did we start a church? Because they said, when are you going to start a church? I guess you want one. Okay, let's do it. I just want to love them well. I want them to know who they are. That's what God has on our hearts. So I just want to encourage you. You guys have what it takes. You can love well. Now I'm going to move into the commercial now. This is the sponsor portion of our time. Here's the thing. We have a we have something very special here. In the last couple of months, God told me to start taking a message out to the people, some other churches, about what God's been doing downtown. And so I've done that. Been to 3 churches in 3 months. We are the largest church of those 3 churches, even this morning. One of the churches I went to here in town, I thought it was a huge church. There were 6 there. Another church here in town, I thought it was going to be a little bit smaller, but it was 4. One church was in Western Kentucky that I went to a couple hours away. They had about 20, maybe 18. That's interesting, isn't it? I watch culture. I try to just kind of, you know, listen and just see how the church's culture is. We have something really special here. We really have a people that really does love each other. Like, you all don't scatter typically after the service is over. You just want to hang with each other and hang, you know, love each other. And it's obvious. I see how we're tending to one another. That's amazing. It's great. It is very special. We have worship here that touches the throne every Sunday. It does, and that's not happening in a lot of places. I mean, I'm sure that it's happening in several places, but places I've been to, it's not happening. I want to tell you, we have got something. It's kind of like Portland right now, you know. I don't know how come it's happening. It's just happening. It's from the throne. Same thing is happening here. Now, I want to tell you, that's why I've been starting to say each one, reach one. I want to bring people into our community. Because I believe it'll be healthy for them to find out who they are. It'll be healthy for them to find out what God's wanting to do in this time and phase of life here in, you know, God's life, God's time frame, so to speak. And I just want to encourage you, start thinking, who is it that really could benefit? And just start asking them. Just send them a message. Go pick them up. Just do it. Why am I trying to make this? It's not really about size, although it'd be helpful for us to do more, because I believe God's got a bigger call for us. But I believe most of it is because of what they're going to hear and what they're going to experience. Had some friends, you know, that are at another church, looking for a church right now. And they said, man, I go there, but I don't feel loved at all. That's that Robin Williams quote all over. People say the worst thing is to be all alone. No, that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is to be with a group of people who make you feel alone. Man, that's what's happening. We have got to, you know, I believe we have that here. And can we do better? Yeah, absolutely. We can always do better. But I'm just saying, man, let's love well. Man, when someone leaves that church, they might say, man, they didn't have many people there. The donuts were rotten or whatever. But, man, they loved well. You know what I'm saying? I guess the donut's not rotten. Maybe the milk was sour. But anyway, they loved well. Man, I want them to hear. I want them to. You know, I went to a church a while back, a couple years ago, and it was a woman pastor. I really like her. And I was going with an evangelist. He just invited me to come, Dave Hill, who I would go to Mexico with. We go in that church, and what struck me, because I didn't hear her preach. I've heard her preach before, but I didn't hear her preach that day because he was preaching. But I walked in, and the thing that just stuck out at me was, man, this place looks good. It's a woman's touch. I mean, when you have a woman pastor, you got a man pastor here. I'm just saying, look around. That's a man pastor. Clutter, you know, that kind of. But what a woman, everything was in place, wonderful, pretty, all of that, right? So when I left that place, I said, man, that looked good. When people leave here, I want them to say, man, they loved well. So I just want to encourage us. Let's move to that place. We've got that in us. And, I want to encourage you. Let's start filling the house. Let's fill the house. Because I believe this. I believe the more that come into an awareness of who they are, who he is, and what we possess, the more outreach we're going to have for our city. The more transformation that's going to take place. Why is that? Because I want to tell you, when you start to tell someone all of the things that they heard of their life that were negative, that they couldn't do, and now you say, wait a second, all of that's a lie. And you begin to give them the truth of who they really are. and they start to rise up to that, man, that transition, transformation starts to take place. In I'm just saying, I've seen it down in Portland. Jack, haven't you seen it? We've got some people down there. Transformation has been crazy. Why? Because they're finding out who they are. One person said, I went to a church last week, but I got kicked out. I said, you got kicked out of church? I said, yeah, I wore shorts. And I'm like, how old school are we going to be? And I said, well, I want to tell you, you can always wear shorts here if you want to. I want to love well. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I just thank